Good morning. Thank you for coming out to the Vineyard. We're so glad that you're here today to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's incredibly cool. And my prayer, I've been praying for you all along, building up to today, and my prayer is that we would experience the presence, that you would experience the presence and the power of the resurrected Christ, because he really is alive and working and moving in so many different ways and so many different people's lives. You know, the resurrection really does change and affect so many different things, like in our lives. Even historically, you may or may not realize this, but the resurrection of Jesus changed the work week. You know, for like thousands of years, with God's people, the Jewish people in Israel, the last day of the week, the day of rest, the day when they would gather together in Jesus' time, even in their synagogues, and they would worship God, was on Saturday. And within a generation, all of a sudden that began to shift and change, because the day that the followers of Jesus got together to worship ended up being on the day that he was resurrected, on the first day of the week, on Sunday, which kind of makes the second day of the week, Monday, our favorite day. Isn't it? I mean, it's funny how it just kind of, the resurrection of Jesus really does affect absolutely everything. And in fact, it affects our personal lives in some pretty deep ways. Over the past couple months, there's been a group of folks, some of the artists here at the Vineyard, who have put together some really cool panels on the hallway right outside the auditorium on this wall, and just on the other side of that wall. And they put together these really cool panels. And then some folks who have experienced some really deep life change over the past few years, or over the past few months here at the Vineyard, actually wrote out some of their stories and stuck them on those panels. And if you have time to just ponder through there, read some of that, it is really some cool stuff that God has been doing in some of those people's lives. And so I would really encourage you to take a look at that. It's stories of resurrection, and it's really kind of cool stuff. I love the way that the resurrection changes and affects our lives, and affects it in so many different kinds of ways, every single part of our lives. And so what we're going to do here at the Vineyard over the next few weeks at our weekend services is we're going to talk about how this transformation, how the resurrection actually affects our friendships, how it affects our relationships. So believe it or not, I think that we are hardwired, that we're created for relationship. Relationship with God and relationship with one another. And one of the ways that you know that's true is you look at just the opposite of that. So for instance, it's no coincidence that one of the worst tortures that we could inflict on another human being is that that involves something like solitary confinement, or being ostracized or exiled or excommunicated. It's torturous to be separated from one another simply because we are created for relationship. And yet, meaningful relationships, deep lasting friendships, really great marriages still seem to elude us. Many experts today agree, and over the past few months, I've been researching and reading a lot about this, that we're experiencing right now in our culture what many would consider as an epidemic of loneliness. An epidemic of loneliness. Well, we live in a culture that is much more aware of what one another is doing. You know, social media, Instagram, we get to see pictures of what we're doing. Like, I get to see pictures of all of your holidays and spring breaks. It's so much fun. I just get so excited about it. I mean, seriously, we're connected in like a superficial way, more so than we've ever been, and yet still, more and more people would describe loneliness as kind of one of the key markers of their lives. A general social survey, which is taken every few years, has noted that as part of that, our trust in fellow human beings continues to erode. So in 1972, I think this stat is hilarious in a few different ways, so see if you can catch the humor with me. 72, about half of all respondents agreed with the statement, "You can't be too careful when dealing with other people." Wasn't that about the time Nixon resigned? Right? Okay, come on, you guys, got to work with me here. Today, way more than two-thirds of the people agree with that. Our trust in one another really continues to erode. I love this quote from Mother Teresa. "The biggest disease today is not leprosy or cancer or tuberculosis, but rather the feeling of being unwanted, uncared for, and deserted by everybody." In case you're wondering when this talk is going to get encouraging, just hold on. It will. Seriously, though, in study after study after study, loneliness and social isolation are being linked to increased mortality rates. A heightened risk of mortality from loneliness is actually in the same category as that of an alcoholic or somebody who smokes about 15 cigarettes a day. Like, that's crazy. In many studies, it shows that loneliness, that social isolation, is even more of a risk factor to our lives than obesity. In 2010, the Mental Health Foundation study that they put together called, I think it was This Lonely Planet or something like that, it cites a link between our increasingly individualistic society and most common mental health disorders over the last 50 years. Right now, today, another study said that we have the most people living alone on our planet than we've ever had. It's probably because we have the most people that we've ever had, but there's the most percentage of people actually living alone, quite possibly ever. And when you read the reports, experts blame everything. Experts blame everything from the internet to our vehicles to our... Actually, I read a report, we blame our garage door openers. Right? That it's because we never like get out of the car and talk to our neighbors. We just hit the door and we're like in our homes, that was one of the issues. Here's the deal. I don't think what we blame is nearly as important as what's happening to us as a result of this. So one of the saddest things we see in our society is how loneliness plays out in violence and even in suicide. A lot of the violent rages that we see happening in schools and other places, experts and researchers agree, often stems from a profound loneliness. Psychologists call it a destructive attempt to break through the isolation. And while that violent rages sometimes turn outward, they often turn inward. How many of us remember Amanda Todd, the 15-year-old from British Columbia who committed suicide in 2012 after being mercilessly bullied in person and online by her peers? And Amanda posted a video on YouTube where she holds up a series of little signs like the one in the picture where she tells her story and she says what it boiled down to is she had nobody to talk to, that nobody would be her friend. And if, truth be told, if we're honest, the loneliness we feel is often really hard to talk about. For most of the time, we're uncomfortable even talking about the run-of-the-mill loneliness, just the simple loneliness that pretty much every human experiences. We don't want to talk about that. We don't want to verbalize that, lest other people think there's something terribly wrong, something toxic or contagious with us. Because lonely people are needy people. And needy people frighten away less needy people, or at least the people who are pretending to be less needy. So what we want to do over the next few weeks is we want to talk about our relationships and our friendships and some of the very practical ways to address this deep-seated loneliness that we experience it. And we want to talk about it from a biblical perspective. I love the way that the Bible addresses the very practical issues of our lives. And it speaks about our relationships with one another. It speaks about our parenting. And it speaks about our marriage, our dating relationships. And it speaks about our relationship with God over and over and over again. So today, as we're celebrating the resurrection, I believe that the power and the presence of the resurrected Christ, in there we are offered friendship with God. Just a deep, abiding, lasting friendship with the one who created us. And it's a friendship that meets our deepest needs, ones that we are afraid to verbalize, ones that we only dreamed, imagined that someday might get met, that this friendship with God actually meets those needs. And so here's where we're going to start today in John chapter 15. If you have a Bible, why don't you open up to John chapter 15, or you can pull out your phone, you can access the scripture on there. I think it's so cool to have like a computer in your pocket that you can access the Bible. It's amazing. And then there's Bibles in the chairs of the rack of the chair there in front of you. You can feel free to grab one of those too. I'm going to be reading out of John 15, just starting in verse 12. Before I do, let me unpack this a little bit. Let me kind of set up the context. This takes place in a conversation, a really long conversation over a long dinner that we know as the Last Supper. This little passage is known as several chapters that are known as the farewell discourse in the Gospel of John. It's the longest recorded conversation that we have with Jesus and his disciples. And there's a section where he really presses into talking about friendship with them that I want to just unpack a little bit as we look at developing a friendship with God. So let me pray, and then I'll read that. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here right now. And God, we know that you're everywhere, that you're omnipresent, that you're everywhere all the time, but thank you for your tangible presence right here. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would move in close, so to speak. Jesus said that you would be our teacher and lead us into all truth. Holy Spirit, would you come and lead us into truth today? As we talk about relationship and friendship, as we talk about loneliness, God, I ask that you would come close to every single person who's here. Would you give every single one of us something special from you today? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, John chapter 15, starting in verse 12, it reads like this. This is Jesus speaking. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. And you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. You know, you may not realize this, but the entire Bible is a story of God's love. Like, the whole thing from cover to cover is a story of God's love. And this first little sentence here in verse 12, there's two parts to this: love each other and as I have loved you. Before we get to the first part, I want to dial in on the second, because for many of us, the first part is a little easier to swallow. You know, love each other. This is my command: love each other. It's kind of like what I heard my parents say to me all the time: love your sister, Michael. She's your only sister. Sit next to her on the seat. Don't be afraid of her touching you. Right? Love each other. I mean, like, we've heard that, right? But I love this second part because the first part flows from the second part, right? And so it's as I have loved you, he's commanding us to love one another. It's like you can't give what you don't have. It's like you're unable to give away what you haven't received. One of the ways we say that in the Vineyard is you can't serve what you ain't cooking. Like, if you don't have it, you can't give it away, right? I grew up around some horses and cattle and stuff, and so I came up with a different way of saying that. Mine goes like this: you ain't going to smell like it if you haven't stepped in it. I think it's funny. Thank you for humoring me for just a second. You know, listen, here's the deal. Allowing ourselves to be unconditionally loved by God is a scary thing. It really is a scary thing. If you've been around the Vineyard for a little bit, you've heard me say that. Allowing yourself to be unconditionally loved by God is difficult. Not on the surface, mind you. We all want to be loved, right? I've noticed this thing about us. Like, we all want to be loved. We all want to be complimented. But as soon as somebody does it, then we're like, oh, no, you know, it's not that big of a deal. Like, you spend hours, you know, like, getting your beard just right with oils. And then somebody says, man, your beard looks great. And you're like, oh, yeah, you know, I just wake up like that. Do you know what I mean? Like, that's the way we do that. Like, we want to be loved, but at the same time, we're kind of like, we're afraid of it. And when it becomes unconditional love, well, then that's a really scary thing. And here's why: because you have no control over it. See, human beings like religion a lot more than this. Because in religion, I do certain things and God likes me more. Or I don't do certain things and God likes me less. Do you realize that what Christianity is really all about is totally 100%, 180 degrees different? Because it's completely unconditional, and it's not based on anything you'll ever do or ever haven't done or did do or whatever. It's not based on you at all. That the whole thing, God's love, is based on Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It's based on Christ giving himself for us. That's the love story. And so to allow yourself to be loved unconditionally is to give up control. To embrace religion is to still have control. I'm controlling how much God loves me by what I do. No, that doesn't work. God loves you based on what he's done, that you could never do enough to earn it, and you could never do anything that will take it away. His love is completely unconditional in that way. Think about this with me. Go back to the very beginning. Remember at the beginning, God created us, and he created us to be social creatures that need relationship. Genesis 2:18, after God creates the man, he identifies a basic human need that every single one of us has. He says this, it's not good for the man to be alone. And so he creates a partner. He creates the woman. We really do need each other. We're created for relationship with God and with one another. I remember thinking about this. One of the first times that this really kind of crossed my mind in a powerful way, I was a freshman in college, and I was like, I'm an introvert. That's how I'm normally wired and built. And so, and this kind of thing's comfortable for an introvert because you're not actually having real conversation, right? Real conversation is when you talk, and this is just me talking and you're listening or pretending to. And so, okay, never mind. I'm going to move on. And so I remember in college, like I remember thinking, you know, the perfect life would be if I could get one of those lighthouses that's on a rock separated from the coast by nasty waves so nobody could get out to visit me, and I could sit at the top of the lighthouse, I could tend the light, and I could do watercolor paintings, and I could eat sushi, and everything would be great, right? Because I'd have to catch it, you know, bring it in, and that was the plan. And I remember reading this quote from C.S. Lewis, the intro to a book called The Four Loves, and he says this. He says, the illusory feeling that it's good for us to be alone is a bad spiritual symptom. I remember reading that, and I could just feel my heart sink like, uh-oh. I don't know if I should have bought this book. Just as lack of appetite is a bad medical symptom because humans really do need food. You see, we're created for relationship. We're created for that. Think about it this way. We are created from intimacy for intimacy. We see in the scriptures that God himself is perfect relationship community, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In the church, we call that Trinity, that God is Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that there's perfect, unbridled intimacy and relationship with God, that he never fights with himself, that he always gets along, that they're always like serving. The Father always serves the Son. The Son is serving the Spirit who's serving them both. That it's like this amazing relationship. And when we're created in the image of God, we're created in that. The whole reason I put like a Trinity knot up there, this old Celtic symbol, is to show how God is like three parts, but yet he's one. And we're created in the image of God. We're created for, hardwired for community, for relationships. And the result of being created in his image is that our very first parents, Adam and Eve, experienced perfect, unhindered, intimate relationship with God and with each other. So we read in Genesis 2:25 that Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Imagine what it would feel like to be completely open, transparent, and honest and have no shame whatsoever. Like that is such a hard thing for us to even imagine. Like having nothing that everybody can't see. Not just physical nakedness, but nakedness down to our soul. Like everything's totally and completely open. Like we try to get there, and then we just feel ashamed over either things that we've done or things that other people have done to us. That shame is such a normal part. We're going to unpack that more in the coming weeks when we talk about what makes intimacy and relationships so hard for us. But like it's such a normal thing now. So imagine what it felt like to be like that. We find it almost hard to comprehend the freedom or the joy in that. Like for instance, have you ever had one of those times where you fessed up to something? Maybe it was something you did or something you didn't do, but you just like got honest. You got it like off your chest. You ever had one of those times? You know, remember how good it felt to just like get it off your chest and not have anything hidden there in that area anymore? Anybody? Am I the only one that knows what that feels like? Some of you guys are liars. Right? We know what that feels like, right? Well, imagine that in every area all the time. Like that's what relationship was really created to be. And well, as you probably know, Genesis chapter 3, the humans mess up pretty badly. And the temptation was not just to an apple or I think maybe pomegranate. I'm going with that one. Right? The temptation wasn't just not to eat that thing. Here's the temptation. The root of that temptation was a lack of trust. That what we did is we no longer trusted that God had our best interest at heart. That we no longer trusted that the way that God created the world to work is the best way, so we went out on our own. And that's what that basic sin nature is about. That's what sin is in the scriptures. If you boil it down, it's this lack of trust that God doesn't know best, that maybe I know best. And the result of that lack of trust is they found themselves hiding from God. Now all of a sudden God comes walking in the garden, says, Adam, where are you? He says, I was afraid because I was naked and I was ashamed, and so I hid. And we find ourselves hiding from God. And then we find ourselves experiencing shame, that familiar, horrible feeling. And then we find ourselves blaming one another. God asks Adam, like, what did you do? And he says, well, it was that woman you gave me. Yeah, that person you were celebrating just a half a chapter before. And he turns to the woman and says, what did you do? And she says, it was that serpent, something God had created. That was the problem. It's like we've been blame shifting and ever since and living with that shame. They no longer trusted themselves. Relationship with God was broken. Relationship with one another is broken. Their view of themselves is broken. No longer free and open and transparent. Now we're hiding. Now we're lonely, afraid of God, afraid of one another. Ever since that first garden, we've been living alienated lives. It turns out it's not the fault of the internet. And it's not the fault of garage door openers. It turns out it's been with us all along, this loneliness. And I love the way that God doesn't leave it there. Genesis 3:15, God speaking to the serpent, and he says, I will put enmity between the serpent and the woman, between your offspring and hers. What God is saying at that moment, Genesis 3:15, is he's saying, I'm going to be the one. I'm taking responsibility. I'm going to make it right. Martin Luther once wrote that the whole rest of the Bible is commentary on that one little verse, I will. That the whole rest of the Bible is this story of God's love coming towards us. And he's going to be the one that makes it right. And he does it through self-sacrifice. The essence of love is self-sacrifice. Greater love, Jesus says, has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. The reason the Apostle John points out much later in his life that the essence of God is love. He says, God, John chapter 4, verse 1, he says that God is love. God is love. The reason he can say that is because he witnessed the supreme act of love in Jesus Christ. That God, the one who created it all, everything in the cosmos, he holds it all together. That Jesus shows us that the core of God's identity is the self-giving, self-sacrificial love. That's why we love acts of sacrifice today. That's why our heroes are those who would lay down their lives or not take their own safety into account as they rush into buildings or situations or into raging waters to try to save somebody else. That's why they're our heroes, is because we're created in God's image, right? And those are that's like self-sacrifice is what we champion. The folks who are strutting around going, hey, look at me, I scored the goal. It's like we kind of look at it and go, okay, well, you're just a paid athlete. Great, good job. But the self-sacrifice, we admire that. And they actually do become our heroes. And so the central essence of the universe is this self-giving, self-sacrificing love created in the image of God. Jesus himself points to it over and over again. In Mark chapter 10, he says, for even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He says, that's where I'm headed. That's where I'm headed. Why? Because he wasn't going to leave us alienated. I love it when you read through the scriptures and you look for themes. And one of the themes that you find throughout the Old and the New Testament, hundreds of times, is the fact that God wants relationship, he wants friendship with us, and he's not going to leave us alone. He says it way back in the very beginning, like for instance in Exodus chapter 6. He says, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. There's relationship there. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And we find in the law over and over again, as God is stating the law, he's saying the whole purpose of this is so that I can be your God and you will be my people, that there's relationship there. And then the prophets say this again and again. So for example, Ezekiel chapter 37, my dwelling place, God says, where I'm going to live is going to be with them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Do you hear God's heart cry for relationship? And then he comes in the person of Jesus. He gives his life for us. And as Jesus, after the resurrection, is ascending to the Father, listen to what Jesus says, Matthew 28. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. It's like the whole promise of God, the whole hope of God. Do you hear his heart here? Is saying, I want relationship with you. I want friendship with you. Like, that's what this whole thing is about. God loves those that he's created, and he'll do whatever it takes to bring us into loving relationship, even friendship with himself. And so the promise of Easter is an invitation. It's not just a historical thing that happened nearly 2,000 years ago. It's an invitation to trust that God really does have our best at heart and that he's inviting us into friendship with himself. Verse 14, back to our passage. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father I've made known to you. Has it ever seemed presumptuous of you to think of God as a friend? I mean, seriously. I mean, that does seem a little presumptuous, right? God, like Michael's friend? I mean, we often think of God as high and holy above everything and completely separate and completely different than us. Even in lots of our church architecture, the way we design it and the way we build it and the way we like even do church is to communicate how different God is from human beings. The whole temple in Jerusalem was designed that way, where there's like a whole series of courts, and it got smaller and smaller until there was one court. It's one little thing right at the center of the temple called the Holy of Holies that was like completely cut off from where people interacted with, and that's where God's presence dwelt. And when you came to the temple, you knew based on your gender and based on your ethnicity, like how acceptable you were and how far you were from God. And then right at the moment, as Jesus is dying on the cross, something huge happens. Right at that moment, as Jesus is on the cross, breathing his last breath, there was an earthquake. And the epicenter, and the earthquake shook Jerusalem, and the epicenter of that earthquake was in the temple. And read what the gospel writers, all three of them, read what they write about that event right here. Listen to this. At that moment, Matthew 27, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split, tombs broke open. Freaky, right? Mark, same thing, young man following Jesus. Mark chapter 15, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Luke reports the exact same thing, the historian, as he's writing down this event. Each of the gospel writers identifies that when Jesus died, the curtain that separated God's presence from where the humans worked and lived was ripped from top to bottom. Now, this curtain wasn't just like a really cool little Easter dress type curtain, right? This curtain was like a wall of fabric that had been built over the years, fabric added on and added on and added on, until at this point, it was probably about at least a foot thick. Some people think 12 to 18 inches thick curtain. Like, that's a curtain, right? Imagine the curtain rod that held that sucker up. Like 12 to 18 inches thick. And it was like super high, super big curtain. And they had built it so thick over the years because God was so holy that when anybody who had unconfessed sin would go into the presence of God, they would die immediately. Like, you know, tradition has it that even the high priest who went in there once a year, they sent him in with a rope around his ankle just in case he had unconfessed sin. You know, Gatlin, I know you. You're not as good as you think you are. We're tying this rope around your ankle because I ain't going in there after you. And they would like drag the guy out if that happened, right? And so like, when Jesus dies, that curtain is ripped. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that the whole purpose for that is now the presence of God is available to any bumbling idiot who will put their faith in Christ. Like, that's how I got in, right? Like, whatever faith we have, whatever little bit of trust that we can muster up to say, Jesus, I want your kind of life, we put that in him, and now friendship with God is available to every single human being. It's like, this is available to all of us now. To become a Christian is to be transformed from a stranger of God into a friend of God because of the cross of Christ. And the resurrection shows us that God is fully alive and well, that this is meant to be a living, a breathing, an active, an experiential relationship. And the whole purpose of the church, us together, is that we would increasingly become a community of the friends of God. That because of our friendship with God, all of our friendships are different. And so what we're invited into, verse 16 in our passage, is this fruitful partnership. You did not choose me, Jesus said. I chose you and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. See, think of friendship this way. Think of friendship more as surrender than conquest. Think of friendship more as a loss of control than a calculated plan. Think of friendship more as abandonment in trust than trying to work it all out ourselves. It's mutual affection, it's reciprocal love, it's care and concern, it's shared vision, similar beliefs and convictions. It's true in all of our friendships. True friendships are not relationships we control, but adventures we enter into. And when we enter into the adventure of a friendship with another person, it changes us. It changes us. Like, I don't know how long you've been in some of your friendships, but like Brenda and I, you remember the one who was up here at the cool Easter dress? I'm her peep. Remember that? Yeah, we've been in friendship for like going on 30 years. And when I first met her, have you guys ever done like Myers-Briggs, you know, like the personality thing? Like, I like doing that kind of stuff. I'm trying to figure out like who the heck I am. And so I like doing that kind of stuff. When I first took it, I'm an INTJ. And if you don't know what that means, don't worry about it. But I was like, you know, it's a scale, like, you know, from 0 to like 10 at either side. And so I was like, INTJ, like that, right? And then Brenda took it. We got to know each other. She took it. She was just opposite, whatever the other letters are. Bing, 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 like that. I can never remember what they are. And so, like, we're like total opposites. We get together and we start trying to have friendship and relationship. We realize we're total opposites. We took one test that said, you know, these people will make passionate lovers, but they should never work together. So now we work together. Like, our offices are like this far apart. Anyway, so over the years, here's the deal. Over the years, we've changed. And now when we take those tests, instead of being boom, 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 we take them and it's like this, bing, 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 bing. It's like we're actually becoming more like the other person in so many different ways. Friendships change us. They do. And that's actually a healthy thing. That's a good thing. And do you realize our friendship with God, one of the reasons our friendship with God is so dangerous is it will change you. To really be friends with God is to begin to will what God wills. It's to begin to want what God wants. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Jesus taught us to pray this really simple prayer, right? And then part of it is, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. Like, to become a friend of God is to want what God wants. And he changes us so that we begin to want what he wants. Here's something that I think will frighten some of you. And, you know, it's Easter, I might as well, right? I believe that God's will for your life, his purpose for you, is that he can empower you to do exactly what you want to do. God wants to empower you to do exactly what you want to do. And you think, well, how could that be? My wants are so different. Friendship with God changes their wanter. The reason that Jesus can say that you can ask whatever you want in my name and my Father will do it is because what you want, as you're a friend with God, what you want changes to be what God wants. That's what friendship does to us. And as a community, as a Vineyard church, as followers of Jesus here living in the northern Minnesota and the greater Twin Ports, what God wants to do is change our wanters in such a way that as a whole community living as friends of God, we're able to want what God wants. And then we work for justice and we work for freedom and we work to stop human trafficking and slavery. That we work to like save children who are, you know, being killed before they're even born. That we work to protect other human beings, right? That's what God, that's the things that God wants, the things that the scriptures call out for over and over again, that's who we become, that the friends of Jesus actually become the friends of Jesus, doing what he invited us to do. That precisely because we're the friends of God, we commit ourselves to embodying and proclaiming and practicing the ways of God's kingdom in the world. Remember, this whole thing is not just about us meeting our need for friendship. That happens. But that we would meet the needs of others as well. So as we become friends with God, we're invited to embody that same self-giving, same self-sacrificial love. That our friendship with God is to bear fruit that lasts. And so the last point, we're invited to extend that sacrificial love to other people. This is my command, he says, love each other. And so we're to freely give away what we've so richly experienced. Friendship with God frees us to dangerously serve the world around us. What begins in worship, what begins in simple surrender to Jesus, putting our confidence in him and friendship with God, what begins there is completed in mission, that we become a community that exists not for our own sake, but for the sake of the whole rest of the world. And without this extension of friendship, without this joint mission together, the church becomes self-absorbed and elitist. The friends of God are never meant to be an isolated elite, but a community that recognizes the kinds of people it needs to be if it's to live gratefully and generously with that grace that's been entrusted to us. I love the way Karl Barth wrote it this way. The friends of God do not flee or abandon the world, but sometimes are called to contradict it in ways that are full of hope. We don't flee, we don't abandon, we don't run away, but we live in a way that's absolutely full of hope. And there are three things, I could list a whole bunch of them, but there are three things that characterize our lives as friends of God more than anything else. As we become friends of God, there are three things that really begin to characterize us as people who are surrendered to Christ as Lord and living as children of the resurrection. And so the church is a community of friends whose lives are marked by love, joy, and peace. Like, what would it look like to be such the friend of God that our lives, our life together in community and our lives in this community are marked by love? Actually, self-sacrificial giving love, not reaching into other people to try to get our needs met, but actually laying down our lives to serve them in ways that bring freedom and hope and health for them. And as we learn to walk in friendship with God, who our creator, our sustainer of our souls, our lives become increasingly more full of joy. We don't have to walk around like people who look like they've been sucking lemons all day. How are you? Right? God bless you. It's like, what would it look like to be so full of joy? I don't know where that came from. It just like came out. Get out. What would it look like to be so full of joy for every single part of life? One of my favorite things to do when I sit down before a really good meal, and I'm looking forward to one today, is to thank God for taste buds. It's like, it's so cool. He gave us taste buds. It's not like diesel down the tank, you know? It's like, this stuff has texture and flavor, and it just explodes in your mouth. Like, what would it look like to be friends of God in such a way that he restores joy to every single part of our lives, and not just because everything's going well, especially when things aren't going well? We're to live lives marked by peace. We live in a world today that's increasingly at tension with one another. We feel the tension in our own beings. What would it look like to be such friends of God that we experience shalom in the midst of tension? Doesn't mean the tension's all gone. It means in the midst of that, you can walk into work where there's all sorts of conflict going on, and you can be the person of peace, that you bring shalom with you where you go. That's the mark of being a friend of God. Instead of being full of shame and loneliness, it's like we come with love, joy, and peace. So here's what I want to do. I want to invite us to just pray a prayer of surrender, a prayer of abandonment. It's a prayer of trust that God really does know best in our lives. We often think we do, but the result of what we experience is the result of our lack of trust. And so I just want to lead us in a simple prayer of surrender, a prayer of abandonment to God, that he really would be the one in charge, that we would put our confidence and our hope and our trust fully and completely in him. And so would you guys just pray with me right now? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this passage of scripture. Thank you for your son, our Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. Thank you for the love story that we get to not just read about as if it's fantasy, but that we get to live in every day being loved by you. And whether it's for the first time or for the gazillionth time, we abandon ourselves to you now, God, to your unconditional love. We trust that you really do know best. And we just say we want to submit, we want to surrender to you, we want your life living in us. Thank you for Jesus' death on the cross. It pays for our rebellion, our sin, our lack of trust. Thank you for his resurrection from the dead. That not only proves it's all true, but invites us into real life from this day forward. And Father, as we surrender to you, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Fill us with your Spirit. Now, here's what I want to do. For some of you, you prayed that prayer for the very first time. And I just want to welcome you into God's kingdom. I just want to welcome you into his family. If you prayed that prayer, if you became like a follower of Jesus, if you surrendered to God's love, if he really is your Lord for the very first time, if you did that here today, I'm going to ask you to do something kind of goofy. I'm just going to ask you to stand up. Just right now, right where you're at, just stand up if you prayed that for the first time. If you just said, Jesus, I want to surrender to you. I want your love. God bless you, man. Yeah, just stand up wherever you're at. God bless you. There's nothing cooler than really beginning this relationship. God bless you. God bless you. Yeah. Anybody else? God bless you, dude. Yep. Let me pray for you guys. Holy Spirit, thank you for these men and women. Would you wrap your incredible loving arms around them? And would you fill them with your Spirit as they surrender to you, Jesus Christ, as Lord of heaven and earth and Lord of their lives? The risen one, the resurrected one. Yeah. In Christ's name, amen. Let's welcome them. Welcome them in. That's right. Can I have everybody stand up? There is nothing cooler than allowing God's love in. And I remember doing that the very first time. I remember the changes that he began to build in my life almost immediately. The way I began to see myself and other people differently. I still wanted to live in that lighthouse. That took a little few more years. But I love the way that God begins to do that. And so if you prayed that prayer with me, if you stood up, or even if you didn't, and you prayed that for the first time, we have some packets by the doors, and I'd love for you to grab one of these. There's a Bible in there. There's an invitation about growing in your relationship with Jesus. We'd love to get you connected to a small group if you live in the community, if you live close by, so that we can just help you grow as a follower of Jesus. There's some good stuff in there. Just grab one of those packets as you leave. Father, thank you for your grace, your presence, and your peace. Thank you for the love that you pour into our lives and that you invite us to live out. Thank you, Lord. If I had the ministry team come forward, one of the things that we love to do here at the Vineyard is take time to pray for one another. And so these guys are going to lead us in a little bit more worship. And you're free to hang out in here as long as you want to. And specifically, I want to pray for a couple things. Like if you feel like you live under a lot of shame, I believe that your Heavenly Father wants to wash that off you today. It's kind of a supernatural thing. And sometimes we feel shame because of things that we've done, but sometimes we feel shame because of things other people have done to us. And it's okay to come up and get some prayer and say, you know what? Like, this thing happened to me, and I have felt ashamed ever since, and where I've done this thing, and I have felt ashamed. And the Holy Spirit wants to pour his forgiveness into your heart in a myriad of different ways. And so would you come up and get some prayer? And then secondly, for some of you, that loneliness, it might be the run-of-the-mill loneliness. Come up and get prayer for that. But for some of you here today, that loneliness might be like the Amanda Todd variety of loneliness. And that you've even, contemplated, taken your life. Would you allow us to pray with you? This place, the Vineyard, is full of friends of God who want to be your friends too. And if you would just open the door a little bit, crack the door open and say, I am really desperately lonely. We would love to stand with you. We won't run away. And so whatever's going on in your life, physical issues or even emotional or relational issues, we love to pray for one another. These guys will lead us in some worship. Other than that, God bless you guys. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard today and have a great rest of your Easter weekend.